Happy New Year and welcome to All Things New, a series describing God's 2020 vision for renewal in our life, household, church, and nation this year at Empower Church.
96. I want you to imagine with me this morning what it would feel like to be managing 96 personalities. No doubt we've all heard of schizophrenia or multiple personality disorder. It's often portrayed in television and movies as somebody who's struggling with different entities within. And yet I'm sure that none of us have ever seen a portrayal of someone somehow trying to manage 96 personalities. Can you imagine the chaos and confusion of living in that space? 96 personalities. You might be surprised to hear this morning, but 96 is the number of metaphors found in the New Testament describing the church of Jesus Christ. It's a bride, it's a body, it's a building, it's an army, it's a temple, it's a royal priesthood, it's a light in the darkness, it's a city on a hill, and on the New Testament goes, describing with amazing poetic language the beauty and calling and personality of the church of Jesus Christ. And all of these metaphors, all of these titles, all of these descriptions are good. They're all powerful. We know that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. We know that it's God's heart towards us that is a heart of love. And we imagine, or at least I imagine, that all of these different language descriptors are almost like a husband doting on his bride, saying, "You're my darling, you're my angel, you're my princess." Different words that are used to affectionately describe how the husband feels about his bride. And similarly, God uses that kind of language to build us up, to love us, to show us his heart towards us. But for our purposes this morning, can I suggest that all of these different words and descriptions, all emphasizing different aspects of who we are as a church, could become a little confusing. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I love the Word of God, and we want to build according to Scripture, and we want to extract all of the power of these words towards us as a people. But at the same time, I think it's important for a church to choose a central metaphor around which to build. Or else you've got one down the road that's acting like an army, and another one down the road that's acting like a bride, and another one down the road that's acting like an intercessory warfare club. And is there perhaps priorities in these different words that are used? Because we don't want to have any kind of chaos or confusion or be suffering from some sort of spiritual schizophrenia where we have too many different ways of viewing ourselves. All 96 of them are valid. Please don't get me wrong. They all reveal a different aspect of who we are and how we are supposed to function. But is there a central metaphor? Is there one that is more informative and clarifying than all the others? And I would suggest this morning that the answer is yes, there is. That the central metaphor, the way that a local church ought to see itself, is as a family. Consider for a moment that God himself is a family. He's a family on mission. We sang about it this morning. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A trinity, a community of love. And he made humankind in his image and in his likeness. We know Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve, again, a family on mission, called to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. We know, of course, that sin sabotaged that mission and caused a disruption to God's plan. So he began again with Abraham and Sarah, another family on mission. A mother and father of faith who would start a nation through their son Isaac, who bore Jacob, whose 12 descendants became a wandering family on mission, delivered from the clutches of Pharaoh and Egypt and led by the Spirit through the Red Sea and desert plains towards their promised land. Millennia later, after more sin and failure had disrupted the family of Israel's destiny, Jesus begins again, not coincidentally, choosing 12 disciples, the new Israel beginning, fulfilling all of God's promises towards his people through his life and death and resurrection. And radically, in that time, in that place, Jesus actually redefines what family would be with these words. Matthew chapter 12, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus, make no mistake about it, was changing the game. Instead of seeing destiny unfold solely through selected bloodlines and predestined genealogies like we see in the Old Testament, now through Christ, God the Father was giving everybody access to the family of God. Orphans, sons and daughters from every nation and race and background and belief system were being gathered up and enfolded into the Father's arms of love. Romans 8, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This has, from the very beginning of time, always been the Lord's intent. To gather and include his children into his Trinitarian Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love. He wanted to gather community into his community. Gather the family of his children into the family of his embrace. As we're making our way through this 2020 All Things New teaching, we're seeking to clarify God's vision for the various aspects of our lives this year. And I would argue that there is indeed a central metaphor by which we define and understand and approach the local church. 1 John chapter 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Because the New Testament predominantly reveals God as our Father in heaven, it means that we function best when we see ourselves as the family of his house. God is our Father, and we are his family. He is our Father in heaven, and we are the family of his house. I'm not alone in this conclusion that family on mission is the best way to understand the local church. Mark Perry, in his book Kingdom Churches, defines the local church this way. The local church is a God-authored, supernaturally defined set of kingdom relationships in a specific geography where God places individuals into a local family, so each one can grow and learn and serve and together become his house of habitation where his glory dwells. Another amazing man of God, Michael Brodjua, somebody that I've been learning much from in recent years, talks about family mentality, family approach to local church is one of the greatest ways that we can guard against the extremes of what he calls fantasy church, which overemphasizes what's happening spiritually, and factory church, which overemphasizes what's happening organizationally. And instead, we're called to operate in family church, which rightfully emphasizes what is happening relationally with God and one another. I'm sure we could all think of some examples where we've experienced those extremes of fantasy and factory, and that's not God's desire, that's not God's heart. He is Father, and we are his family. In other words, when we pray as a family. And when we worship as a family. We care for orphans and widows like family. We honor our mothers and fathers like family. We nurture our children and the young people of our church like family. We laugh together, cry together, fight together, and play together like family. This is God's intent for us, the local church. And God's family is not just what the local church is like. Kingdom family is what the local church is. It's not just like a family, it is a family. So practically, for our All Things New 2020 Vision Series, what does this mean? How does family on mission as a central metaphor for local church change our approach to God and his house this year? Well, first of all, it means that we need to get really good at love. John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This was a defining trait and quality of the community that Jesus left behind. The world will know the reality and the authenticity of your faith in me by your love for each other. The day will come eventually where every tear will be wiped away and all of God's people will be gathered up into his 24/7 perfect love. But in the meantime, until we get to heaven, God's plan for community and relationship, kingdom community and kingdom relationship, is meant to take place on the earth through his church. That's his desire and that's his design. His plan is the manifestation of his beautiful family, father heart to be displayed by us, his imperfect, in process, under construction kids. No pressure. But we are called to display his divine love through spiritual family, which is why you can't get away from this in the New Testament. Accept one another, admonish one another, carry one another's burdens, bear with one another, build up one another, care for one another, comfort one another, confess faults to one another, be devoted to one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, greet one another, be honest with one another, honor one another, be hospitable to one another, be kind to one another, love one another, be members one of another, pray for one another, be of the same mind with one another, serve one another, spur one another on, and submit to one another. This language peppers the New Testament because it's God's intent for us to be doing life together as family. So yes, there absolutely will be the vertical priority of us worshiping God, praying to God, seeking God, loving God. But also, secondarily, yes, church is just as much about how we relate horizontally to one another. Which means that it's not enough for believers to learn how to pray and prophesy, but still have rubbish people skills. That's not holistic church. That's not family church. Family church means that in addition to building loving relationship with the Father, we're also called to build loving relationship with one another. And wonderfully, this even changes our approach to outreach and evangelism. I don't know what your experience is with outreach and evangelism, but I've noticed at times that it's done out of a motive of guilt, a motive of obligation, where we're worried about people going to hell, and so I guess I've got to do this thing. Or sometimes I've even seen it done out of competitiveness, where it's like people going for souls, and it's like they're trying to claim scalps. We got more saved than you did, both of which aren't true representations of the Father's heart. But on the contrary, when we do outreach and evangelism as family, it's done from the heart of filling the Father's house, because that's what He wants, and because we sincerely believe that that's the best place that they can possibly find themselves when orphan sons and daughters come home. It's not about church growth. It's about rescuing, adopting, and enfolding orphans into the Father's family. And it's ideally something that takes place where people are caught up in the beauty of our loving community and experience for themselves the reality of God in our midst. The byproduct of us doing life and community and family better together is, of course, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. But we've got to get good at love. Is this helping anybody this morning? It also means that we need to get good at loyalty. I don't think it's possible to claim to be a part of family without loyalty. Help me out, mums and dads. Do we not fiercely defend our children? And similarly, kids ought to stick up for their folks. And even siblings, as much as they might, you know, have a bit of argy at home, when the chips are down in the schoolyard and the bully's coming to pick on my brother or my sister, a good sibling stands and defends their family. And similarly, for us to approach church as family on mission, it means that we need to be loyal to one another, to our leaders, to our shared mission. We are loyal to honor and protect what the Father is seeking to do in our midst. And so we speak well of His house when we're talking with others. I'm convinced that it's the heart of God that we would learn how to become a spiritual family with a select, defined group of people, where people know us and we know them, and where we actually do life, ministry, and mission together, which means that there's going to be some life-on-life proximity, but it also means that there's going to be times of conflict. And who knows, that's something that we really like to avoid at all costs. But in any family, even great ones, there's going to be hurt feelings, misunderstandings, letdowns, and unmet expectations. These are not reasons to leave spiritual family. These are opportunities to deepen our relational love as we humble ourselves and learn how to dialogue with each other in healthy ways. This is some good preaching here this morning. I hope this is blessing somebody today. I believe that this could be revolutionary for our house and revolutionary, in fact, for the Western church. Because we do things well on Sundays, but there's so much more that's possible during the week. Psalm 68, verse 6, God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Can I just preach some radical stuff here this morning about God placing the lonely in families? This word places in this verse, it's actually translated sets or settles. It's the Hebrew word yeshab, which means to stay, to remain, to dwell, and to abide. It's actually translated married six times in the scripture. What this literally means is that God handpicks the local church he wants you and I to be involved in, and then he expects us to settle in, to plug in, to make a commitment, and to walk out life in that place and with those people. And then when we see a deficiency in our local church, we learn to pray and to become a part of the solution. To change churches at that point of disappointment or whatever it might be, at that point is actually a lack of loyalty, and it's us missing out on the maturation process that the Lord was intending to bring into our lives through that experience. We need to do loyalty well. I commend you for being such a loyal, wonderful, incredible, God-fearing church. I don't say this to rebuke or correct anybody. I say this to affirm us in what I see so often transpiring in this house. Thirdly, it means that we need to get good at learning. Families, by nature, are places of both delight and development. We've got precious little Eva Marie up the back there, and you could just feel the delight at the back of the room this morning. Everybody's so excited to be able to meet her. John O'Brien is the baby sniper. Like within 5 seconds of Eva being here, he's suddenly in John's arms. Just loves the bubbies. We love to delight in kids. But who knows, when it comes to newborn children, they are incapable of making any kind of meaningful contribution to the running of a household. If you're expecting them to do some chores, you're going to be sadly disappointed. They've got nothing that they can actually contribute physically, but that doesn't make them any less worthy of our delight. And similarly, God's desire for local church families is that every son and daughter would feel not only the delight and favor of God, but also the delight and favor of one another, just because. Our church must be a place where people are celebrated and not just tolerated. We need to have such a flow of the Father's love towards people that every person, even the EGRs, extra grace required. Even the prickly and painful ones, they need to feel in our world as though they are a delightful person and that they are delighted in. Imagine a world where every person intrinsically knew that they were delighted in by their Father and they were delighted in by their local church. How much dysfunction would we see clear up right there through the power of God's love? The Father delights in us. Therefore, we, the church, must reflect the Father's heart well and show a great measure of delight towards people. And in addition to that, family, as well as delight, is also a place of development. Yes, it's cuddles on the couch, it's holidays together, it's laughter and play and fun, but it is also a place of rolling up your sleeves and making some contributions. Healthy parents have markers in mind for their youngsters' development. They desire to see them grow over time. Toddlers aren't required to do chores, but older children start to make some contributions around the home. In older, more traditional days, the young adults would potentially join the family business or work dad's farm as a way of contributing to the overall expansion and growth of the family's mission, of the family's legacy. I'm speaking in metaphor here to be able to help us see the Father's desire towards us as a family on mission, that he wants to see us develop. Infancy, childhood, youth, parenting. And each of these is something that requires delight and then discovery and then discipleship and then destiny. This is a development pathway for people's spiritual maturation. I'm not just talking about age demographics. I'm talking about spiritual progression, spiritual development. Paul said that it's a good thing for every believer to be steadily progressing along these lines of development. 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Paul is here frustrated and saying, you guys aren't doing family well. And as a result of that, it's like a household run by infants instead of there being spiritual progression. Hebrews chapter 5, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. Any parents of toddlers that can relate to this, they don't want to hear it anymore. In fact, though by this time, or even children and youth, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Can we hear the heart of the apostle, of the father of so many churches, desiring to see spiritual development and people progressing from spiritual infancy right through into spiritual adulthood? He's frustrated at the lack of learning, the delay in development evident in the family of God, and he's saying that ought not to be the case. If we've been around for years and yet are not teaching someone else about Jesus, something has gone wrong in our discipleship progression. And we'll just move on from there. Point number four, it means that we need to think long term about where we're planted. Because church is a family on mission, we ought to really adjust our thinking about the duration of our membership. Because who knows, family is different from the gym. Gym you sign up for and opt in or out of depending on cash flow and whichever place has got the best equipment. Whereas family, we need to get settled in our hearts. If I am called to this place, if I am called to this people, then I'm planning to do life with them in the long term, regardless of circumstances. I'm not trying to sound cultish or weird here, please. I really hope that after 8 years of pastoring this church, you know me well enough to be able to see the genuineness of my motivation in bringing up a point like this. The fact is, here at Empower Church, we don't really have a formal membership where people sign up. I have no mechanism for control in people's lives. And if anything, our bias as a church is towards releasing people, freeing people, and holding people very loosely in the grace of God. But that being said, it would be irresponsible for me to suggest to you that it doesn't matter where we attend church and that it's no big deal. Listen to me very carefully this morning. I have observed that, on the contrary, it's a very big deal. In my now 24 years of local church experience, 16 of which in pastoral leadership, I can tell you this, I have never seen God's blessing and favor follow those who have unceremoniously divorced themselves from the local church family that they were called to. When people unpeaceably leave what God had intended for them to be loyal to, the result is always an unnecessarily painful wilderness season. And I love you too much to not warn you concerning that. Psalm 68 verse 6, here's the other part of that verse we read earlier. God places the lonely in families, there's his heart. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Here's the other half. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. My heart breaks for those who have given themselves to the voice of deception and uprooted themselves from the family that they were meant to be upholding. And you can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their spiritual vitality. You can see it in the lack of fruit in their lives, that they are not flourishing the way that they should be. Because there is a difference between sent and went. Sent is an act of obedience to the call of God. It's done peaceably and in order. It attracts the blessing and favor of God. Sure, there might be tears, just like when we see our sons go off to college, but it's done in the right season, in the right way, with the blessing of God upon it, and it results in fruitfulness and flourishing. Went, on the other hand, is sneaking out the back door. It's based out of offense. It's an aloof, independent, self-righteous pride that says, I don't need these people in my life anymore. It's an act of rebellion and divorce. It's a lose-lose situation where the local church family is weakened because that person is out of position. That person is weakened because they've cut themselves off from their leadership covering, their relational environment, and the flow of life that God had graciously provided for them through that house. We need to make no mistake about it this morning in Power Church. Pulling out of what we were meant to be planted in brings a massive disruption to our destiny. And I know that that's some countercultural preaching for the Sutherland Shire, but I'm going to bring it anyway because I believe it to be the truth. When we are planted in the courts of our God, we will flourish. And finally this morning, it means that we need to lean in with our investment of time and talent and treasure. Who knows that there's a difference between showing up and leaning in? Isn't it depressing for a natural family when a member shows up for a meal, but they don't participate in what's happening? They've got their mobile phone out, or they're distracted, or they're checked out in their heart. They're present, but not really willing, not really leaning in. And who knows that that's just a bummer for the whole thing. It drags the whole atmosphere down. As the church, we've been called to be a family and to have a family culture that leans into God and leans into contributing to His house, where every joint supplies. And when this is a reality, it means that the strength of our church family will not be contingent solely upon what Pastor Mum and Pastor Dad dish up on a Sunday morning to collectively feed our spirits and build our sense of identity together. But just as important is what happens outside of that, in the way that we treat each other, the way that we pray for each other, the way that we care for and believe in each other. Are there any parents that can testify that siblings expressing just a little bit more kindness and grace, a little bit more love, a little bit more encouragement would make all the difference on the atmosphere of our homes? And the same is exactly the same for us as our church family. When everybody, and again, this is not a corrective rebuke message, this is an encouragement for us concerning what's possible for us in 2020. When everybody leans in, it takes the pressure off of Mum and Dad, and it means that everybody is making contributions towards making that family happen. And on that note, next Sunday, we have an opportunity to lean in. We're excited to be able to partner with Global Care, our INC Justice Missions arm, with a special offering on Australia Day. We're going to be giving towards the rebuilding need and the fire-affected households in our beloved nation. We're going to gather after the service back at our home for a potluck meal. We're going to baptize several people who are wanting to make new and renewed commitments to the Lord Jesus in 2020. Talk about some opportunities to be able to lean in and do church family well. And I prophesy, what could that sort of connectional life together be the start of this year for Empower Church? May 2020 be our greatest year yet. I pray and I believe that it will be a powerful taste of things to come that will lead into the best year of our family on mission that we've ever experienced here before at Empower Church. Do you believe it this morning? Then let's pray.
Thanks for joining us. For more information about who we are, you can connect with us on Facebook. Or if you're in the area and interested in joining us for one of our worship services, we would love to welcome you. 10 a.m. Sundays at Cronulla Central.